All right, turn your Bibles on. Here we go. We're going to move along kind of quickly because we have several things happening this morning. I love that song, I Believe. I don't know if I can give up the time. Somebody go tell the Sunday school teachers we're going to go until 1. And we can come back and sing that. All right, here we go. Chapter 6. I'm kidding. I'm not going to preach till 1. Chapter 6, verse 60 is where we're going, continuing through the Gospel of John. We've been in chapter 6 for quite a little while. We are at the end of chapter 6 where John has been developing Jesus as the bread of life. The chapter is just, it's one whole message. And so I've told you before, I hate taking it apart, but today we're going to finish up chapter 6. And I'm hoping that as we go through it, you will be able to recall all the things that we've been teaching all summer and preaching all summer from John chapter 6. Fantastic chapter. I have enjoyed it. Every time we do it, start a new chapter, it's my favorite chapter from the book of John. Here we go. I want you to read with me our key verse, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Read it real loud with me. Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Wonderful. Love that verse. I titled this morning's text, the end of this chapter here, The Singular Source of Eternal Life. I'm going to come back to that at the end of my message, but it's something that I think that our culture and church and Christianity in America desperately needs to hear today, that you need to get into your mind, into your soul. There is the singular source of eternal life. I've told you before, there's a bumper sticker that says coexist in all these pagan symbols and the T is a cross. I'm not usually an aggressive person, but I want to flag those people down and instruct them about no, we don't put the creator of the universe on the same shelf as pagan gods. It doesn't work that way. There's a singular source of eternal life. And I don't say it in a haughty way. I say it as the church, we have the bread of life. And there's a world out there that's starving. We need to serve them. Not a crouton. They need the bread of life, right? Last week in the text, Jesus flat out offers his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. Y'all remember that? If you don't remember it, you'll have to look back at the text. You'll have to listen to the sermon. I want to amend, before I start, get really started this morning, I want to amend last week's sermon. I don't know if that's fair or not. I mean, it's already been edited. It's already aired on the radio. But as I was doing my soap on Monday morning, I was reading about King Josiah and his leading Judah back to God. And in part of that, they bring the scriptures out of the temple They bring the scriptures out of storage and they read them before the people, and it motivates King Josiah to organize this huge Passover celebration. And part of the Passover celebration, if you remember, is about the sacrificial lamb. They sacrifice a little lamb. And then what do? They eat it. It wasn't just about the sacrifice. They were going to roast the lamb and they were going to eat the lamb. They're going to consume the flesh, and the blood would signify that this house is set apart to God. It's almost as if when we come to John chapter 6 and Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's almost as if Jesus is waving his arms and his hands at us and saying, hey, look over here. It's kind of a three amigo, huh? Look up here. Look up here. I am the Passover lamb that you've been celebrating for all these years. Eat my flesh, consume my blood. I am the Passover lamb. But if you didn't do soap on Monday, you missed that, so it wasn't very exciting for you. John chapter 6, verse 60, here we go. I hope that you're doing soap. If you're not sure what soap is, the reading plan is on your bulletin. Look at it. You have a place for where the text is today. I didn't leave you much room for notes because I'm covering quite a little bit of text today, and you'll see that I'm not making any points. Maybe next week I'll get back to making a point. All right? It's a little bit funny. Brent's been preaching through the entire John chapter 6 and never made one point. You'll be okay. Many of the disciples, here we go, verse 60, many of his disciples, talking about Jesus' disciples, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this? Basically, they're saying, how can we believe in a man who offers his flesh and blood for us to consume? How can we believe in this man, Jesus? These disciples have recently, everyone say recently, watched Jesus feed the 5,000 miraculously. They have seen him, or they know that he walked on water miraculously, and probably they know of other miracles that are not recorded here. They've seen these miracles. It is only when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, that the disciples start backing up and saying, I don't understand. They've seen supernatural events. And they didn't say, well, I don't understand how Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. That just doesn't make any sense. No. You know what they did? They ate. Chunky monkeys. They ate. Offer them food and they ate. They were happy to consume the miracle of Jesus. But whenever he comes and says, consume my flesh, consume my blood, then they go, oh, wait, that's too weird. Of all the things that Jesus has done, this is probably the most understandable. This audience that Jesus is speaking to here at the end, he's talking to his disciples. This audience is most likely Jews, who have been taught from Leviticus chapter 17 that I talked about last week, that God, in his creating all of the circumstances of this existence that you and I know, God has given the, anybody want to guess? God has given the blood in exchange for life. Are you with me? Passover lamb. You put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and what happened? The angel of death passed over. We exchanged the blood for life. It happens throughout the Bible that God has given us the blood in exchange for life. It is the blood that makes purification possible. These disciples would have been Jews. They would have understood. They should have understood. Then they say, this is hard to understand. We don't get it. How can we trust him? They have gone to Jerusalem probably year after year to celebrate the Passover. So they know what the Passover is. They've probably participated in killing the lamb and eating the lamb. They understand they would have understood the smearing of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They would understand eating the flesh of the lamb and the unleavened bread. Got that all in your brain? The symbols of the blood and the symbol of the flesh in the Passover sacrifice, these symbols are not new. What they didn't understand was that the sacrificial system that God had established all the way back to Cain and Abel, maybe even before that, in Genesis 3, when we have the fall of man, and God slays an animal to clothe man, to cover his nakedness. We talked about that last week. What they didn't understand was the system of sacrifice that God had set up was a series of road signs pointing to the Lamb of God for some 3,000-4,000 years. All of that was pointing towards Jesus. Now we have Jesus standing before his disciples saying, I am the bread of life. I am eternal life. Consume my flesh, consume my blood, and you will have eternal life. This is not the symbol anymore. Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of the Passover lamb. This isn't a celebration using symbols anymore. This is a celebration using the reality of the Son of God come to earth to be the bread of life to you and I. Oh, that's good. But these things are not mentally understood. Maybe I should have said academically understood. They are spiritually illuminated. So no, when these guys say we don't understand, they really didn't understand. You'll see later on why I make such an absolute statement. What Jesus is proposing of eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's a little bit crazy. There are people today who stand on the periphery of Christianity and they look in the windows and they watch us do crazy things like share communion together. Or maybe we offer grace to someone who deserves a throat punch. Right? They see us be kind in a situation that really deserves vengeance. And they watch us and they say, I just don't understand. They don't understand Christianity, so they push away from it because they just, the Spirit has not illuminated these things in their heart and in their mind and in their soul. Verse 61, hang on to that. We're going to come back. Jesus was aware. Verse 61, Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. Imagine that, a bunch of church people complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Captain Obvious, we like Jesus. He's cool that way. They're all in the background. Jesus turns around, the authority of God the Creator. He says, does this offend you? Does what? Do I offend you? Does my flesh offend you? Do I make you uncomfortable? Does Jesus telling you to eat his flesh and drink his blood cause you to question your faith in God? Well, because most of us have grown up in church and we've been taking communion, we've been celebrating the symbolism of this, we're pretty calm with this. In fact, we probably don't even give a second thought. After I preached last week, several people come to me and said, I've read over that passage and never given it a second thought. You read in the scripture where Jesus tells us to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you were like, yeah, whatever, okay, that's fine. Yeah, we do, because we become familiar with it. But think with me. As long as Jesus is being sensible according to our standards, because we set the standard for what is sensible, not God. Who does he think he is? As long as Jesus is being sensible, you know, wearing normal clothes, going normal places, walking on water from time to time. Not all the time. That would be weird. My faith is fine as long as Jesus is normal. But the minute that Jesus does something weird, like say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, then he's done something out of the ordinary. Is this guy for real? Seriously, are we putting our faith in this guy that says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Is it possible that when life for us is going normal, that our faith is, or maybe it was, strong? As long as life is normal, Jesus, you are king of all. You are good. Good always. And then something abnormal happens. And then when God does something that you don't understand, is it reasonable that God of the universe could do something you don't understand? That's logical, right? Yet, when he does something we don't understand, then we go, are you really God? Are you still there? God, are you still on your throne? Are you paying attention to me? Do you know, hey, God, I'm still here. I don't understand what you're doing. If you're not going to pay attention to me and give me what I want, then maybe I need to find a different God. Of course, we don't say it like that, right? We do things like, oh, I just feel like God's not listening to me. Oops. Are you with me? As long as God is normal, my faith is strong. When God gets weird and he doesn't do what I understand, then I start backtracking. I'm not sure that I really want to keep my faith in him. God didn't do what I thought he should do. I can't tell you how many times this has happened in my life. I'll answer the altar call later. God didn't do what I thought he should do. Now I'm not sure. I'm not so sure that he really is the God that I thought he was. As long as God feeds the 5,000 and performs miracles, we believe. But when he gets strange and he asks us to consume him, when he asks us to remain, to give up ourselves, to remain in him, and for him to remain in us, well, then he's just asking too much of us. Feed us, that's great. Ask us to eat your flesh, that's too much. Does Jesus asking you to give up what little you are for all that he is offend you? Did you follow what just happened there? Does Jesus asking you to give up what little you are for all that he is, does that offend you? Because the answer to that question completely depends on what you believe about him. I like how quiet you guys are being today. It's a quiet morning. It's cloudy outside. Everybody comes in subdued. Watch what happens in the text. Keep that question in your mind. Does Jesus asking you to give up what little you are for all that he is, does that offend you? The answer to that question completely depends on what you believe about Jesus. Because if you believe that he truly is God and Lord over you, then giving up what little you have for all of the greatness of God is easy. When we have a high view of ourselves and a low view of God, I'm sorry, I'm totally messing with the text. I'm interrupting the text. When we have a high view of ourselves and a low view of God, and Jesus says, give up yourself for me, then that's illogical. Do you follow? The problem is we have a low view of God and we have a high view of ourselves. So yes, it's offensive. If that's where you're at, yes, it's offensive when Jesus says, give up you for me. We go, yeah, but Jesus, look at this. This is great. Have you lost your mind? You'll get older. You'll see you're not as great as you thought you were. I skinned my elbow last week, right? Several of you have asked. You see my elbow? Hey, Brent, what happened? I fell out of the back of my truck. The moment we start to think, it was on the highway too. I mean, we weren't traveling. It was, anyway, everybody in God saw me. My point is about the time we think that we got something good going on for ourselves, God reminds us that we're not so great. You're actually pretty humble, Brent. Very humble. I'll surrender all. This is a good deal. Verse 62, Jesus is going to address the way that we think about him. Watch closely here. Verse 62. Then, Jesus is still speaking. Then, what will you think? He says, do I offend you? Is what I said, does that offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? Now, previously, Jesus had claimed that he came down from the Father in heaven. But if you remember way back when, the crowd did not believe that he came from heaven because the crowd said, we know your mom and dad. You're from Nazareth. You're not from heaven, crazy guy. Again, these are people who have seen Jesus' miracles, yet they refuse. They can't, is a better word. They can't believe that Jesus came down from heaven. So Jesus kind of, I don't know if it's sarcastically or just making the point. He says, if you could see me ascend to heaven, then would you believe? From the following text, we're going to get there in just a second, I believe that the answer to Jesus' question is that even if they did see Jesus ascend, they still would not believe. We've been through this before in our own personal lives. God, if you would just do this, then I would believe. And God says, no, you wouldn't. If you watched me, the Son of Man, feed 5,000 people, you still wouldn't believe. If you saw me ascend into heaven and disappear, you still wouldn't believe. Why? Because you are so attached to your carnal nature, and you're so blinded by your own sinfulness. God can rise from the earth to the heavens. You still wouldn't believe. Watch what Jesus says, what he teaches here in verse 63. He says, hold on to your britches because this is going to be offensive to some of you. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Oh, that's so good. Jesus has explained this before. Back in chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. Do you remember this? Jesus says, how can I be saved? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. How can I be born again? And Jesus says, you have to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Of the Spirit of God. You have to be born of the Spirit of God because the Spirit alone, everyone say alone, single source of eternal life. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. People are not spiritually regenerated and recognize Jesus as the giver of life because of miraculous signs. Or because of their own efforts. A person becomes spiritually alive. They become born of the Spirit only because the Holy Spirit gives them life. They are reborn into God's spiritual life. Can you get your brain around that for a second? I know that butts up against our flesh, doesn't it? I'm my own man. I'll do whatever I want when I want. Tell me that. Now, the Jews listening here, they would have been fine with the idea that the Spirit of God alone gives eternal life. Okay, that's easy, and most of us are all right with that part of Jesus' teaching. What makes the hair on the back of our head stand up is whenever we come to this part that says human effort accomplishes nothing. Whoa. But what about all of my great success in the last 46 years? Surely that's good for something. John, I don't know. Is he putting words in Jesus' mouth saying that Jesus says that human effort accomplishes nothing? You will not believe. I say this as emphatically as I possibly can so that you understand, because I want to be clear. Sometimes I beat around the bush and then people say, is what you were saying? And then they say something crazy. No, you will not believe unless the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to believe. There is nothing, everyone say nothing. There's nothing you can do to create eternal life. Random thought, I gotta hurry. You know, it's the whole idea of now scientists attempting to create life in a petri dish. Can we create life? Just biological life in a petri dish? No, we can bring it in, we can take it, we can do whatever, we can manipulate it to some degree, but we can't just take an empty petri dish and poof, create bio life. And neither can you take your own vessel and poof, create eternal life. It's impossible. It doesn't happen that way. You don't do it. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Eternal life is a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of you. If there's anything you should take away, actually there's so many things you should take away from John chapter 6, but one of them is that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is in cahoots to give you eternal life. They are working at giving you eternal life. It is their work, their effort, not yours. It's not about you. So, where is our hope? Because we say, well, Brent, if I can do nothing, if my efforts are worth nothing, then where is my hope? Do you see how tied to our efforts we are? Well, if I can be a good enough person, then God will like me and I'll get to believe. If I can be a good enough person, then God will bless me. If I can do these things, then God will react a certain way. Where is our hope if all of my efforts are worth nothing? Where is our hope? Jesus goes on and he says in this text, he says, and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. This is very simple. Don't complicate it. Jesus has given us the message of eternal life. And so, believe. Amen. That's it. It's so simple. Jesus says, stop trusting in yourself. Believe in me because your efforts are good for nothing. Believe. Not in yourself, not in the universe. Right? We got a whole lot of religion. I speak for a living. We have a lot of religions right now that are promoting how great our planet is, how great our universe is. Paul and I were talking earlier, and I know I steal it from John MacArthur because I think it's funny and it's true. You know, this world is disposable, right? We read the end of the book. We're going to get a new one. Walk on the grass, dude. Just walk on the grass. It's fine. It's fine. Drive a Hummer. Sit in your parking, in your driveway, and just blow some carbon into the air because we ain't keeping this one forever. I probably just made some angry people. Some people angry. Yeah, Brent, why do you have a big truck? Because we're getting a new world, man. We're not, anyways, move on. This has nothing to do with. Don't put your faith in the universe. Dude, the universe fell back in Genesis chapter 3 with the rest of us. It's all sin has permeated all of our world. We don't want to keep this one. We want a world, a universe, an existence that exemplifies the glory of the eternal God. Do you know of anything in this world that's eternal? Dude, if you bought a new house and you've owned it for 30 seconds, you know it's not eternal. You go buy a brand new vehicle, drive it for 6 months. Actually, you drive it until the day that the warranty is out. You've been there. The day after is whenever you go to start it and it's like, rah, 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 rah. It's dead, gone, not eternal. Nothing about this world is eternal. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in the universe. Don't believe in karma or luck or fortune. Believe that Jesus is God. That he has every detail of your life and this universe completely worked out for his glory. See, y'all are all fine with that until I say for his glory. Well, what about my glory? You stink. No, not your glory, punk. You're disposable too. Just believe in Jesus. I've told you before, and all of, I love to be professional about things, but Thomas and I talk a lot during the week. We don't always talk about service. And so he kind of plans his stuff and I plan my stuff. And then this morning he sings, I believe. And I'm about to just, yes, this is what I'm preaching this morning. Believe in Jesus. Now, listen carefully. Let's keep going on with our text. I'm really trying to hurry because, well, I have several things at the end of service I want to do. I don't know if we're going to have time. Verse 64, here we go. But some of you, Jesus is still speaking. He just explains to them, I've spoken to you. The words that I've given you, they are spirit and they are life. I've given you all that you need for being born of the Spirit. And he says, but some of you do not believe me. I've told you. I've given you the word of life. I've told you that I'm the bread of life. I have presented eternal life on a silver platter to you, and you still won't believe. Parenthesis. For Jesus knew, this is going to blow your mind, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones that he was speaking to didn't believe. He's speaking to disciples, followers of Christ. They follow him, but they didn't believe in him. But some of you do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said, hold on to your britches, here we go. Jesus says, that is why I said that people cannot come to me unless the Father gives them to me. We covered this in a previous text, so I can't camp out here for very long. We'll get to it here in a second. At this point, many of his disciples turned away from him and deserted him. Who was he speaking to? His disciples, people who had been following him around, eating lunch when he served it, watching the miracles and enjoying the fun. Jesus, in his godly, all-knowing state of mind, he knew beforehand which people would not believe. Can you get your brain around that? In an attempt to relate to the younger people, I wrote in my notes, hashtag mind blown. Not exactly sure what that hashtag thing is, but I've heard other people say it. Jesus knew who would follow him for a bit. And then when he asked them to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, he knew that those people would leave him. Jesus knew those whose belief would result in commitment, and those whose belief would only last until it no longer benefited them. We see this in church. I have a physical need of some sort. I have a need in my life. So we come to Jesus because Jesus is a need meter. Can't say that fast. We come to Jesus. We come to church because those people are nice and they'll offer us grace. And then when we get what we want, what we needed, then we go back to living our own life. We don't need Jesus anymore. Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe in him and who would be willing to not just believe in him, but believe to the degree of consuming him. As long as there was food provided and an occasional miracle, these people who do not believe, they were good to follow Jesus. But the moment Jesus asked for them to surrender themselves completely to him, Jesus already knew which ones didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Are you following? Jesus knew they wouldn't believe. I'm transitioning. Jesus knew that these people would not believe, partly because Jesus knew, listen carefully, that of their own power, of their own will, they couldn't believe. Verse 65 is important. Then he said, Jesus explains, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And then you remember way back in the previous text, he says, all those that the Father gives me, I take care of. I didn't lose any of them. Jesus is messing with our humanistic view of Christianity. You mean to tell me that I can only be saved if and when God the Father chooses to save me? I didn't say that. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. Well, what if I want to be saved on my terms? That's not the deal. God has given us very specific instructions of how salvation works. You don't get to make the rules. God already did. We are only saved on God's terms. This is not our show. It's God's show. You can see why some of these people got offended. It is at this very point in our text that the listeners to Jesus and even the readers of John chapter 6 today are divided into two groups. You're going to recognize these two groups. The first group, they listen to Jesus speak about eat my flesh, drink my blood. You can't be saved when you want. Only those that God brings me are the ones that I speak words of life to and the Holy Spirit causes to be reborn into the kingdom of God. The first group, they listen to that. They throw up their hands and they say, well, if this isn't about me, if God is not going to help me get what I want in this life, then I just, you know what? I don't understand why I should serve him. I don't know why I should put my trust in my faith and my belief in someone who's not going to give me what I want. I don't understand what Jesus is teaching here. I don't believe it, and I really don't have any use for it. Right? That's one group. At this point, many of Jesus' disciples turned away and deserted him. Church, we do not tailor Christianity to satisfy the wants of people. We preach and teach things like sacrifice and dying to ourselves, and consequently, sometimes people turn away from that message. I had somebody critique me one time. I used to say, before I would qualify, before I would make an offensive statement, I would say, I'm about to offend some of you. And then I would make that statement. And I did offend some people, because this person comes to me and they say, if you know you're fixing to say something offensive, then don't say it. Listen, sweetheart, I don't get to edit God's word. My job is to give you God's word. And if you reject the words of spirit and life, my heart breaks for you. I am not offensive to be offensive. I say what needs to be said so that you will know your Maker and your Savior. Jesus says, you offended? He wouldn't have done well in the seeker-sensitive church. What's your problem? Why are you crying? Did I offend you? Stand up. I'm talking to you. Listen to me. Jesus, he's a bad dude. Then, verse 67, here we go. Gotta keep moving. Verse 67, then Jesus turned to the 12. Can you imagine? He's there with all these disciples. He tells them, some of you, I already know you're not gonna believe. You follow me around to get a free lunch, a free fish sandwich. The minute I don't give you a free fish sandwich and I ask you to eat my flesh, you get all weird and leave, crybabies. Then Jesus turns to his 12. This is his core group of people. And he asks, are you also going to leave? That's offensive. Simon Peter, like Simon, so many of us, we understand Simon. We don't always get Paul. We don't always get John, but we get Simon because Simon's that guy who says things before he thinks, but he's often right. So Simon Peter, he jumps up. Jesus says, hey, you guys gonna leave too? Bunch of weenies? And then Simon Peter's like, no, Jesus, Lord. Watch what he says, because this is incredibly well thought out. Lord, to whom would we go? Where would we go? What else is there? You, Jesus, you have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So here's the second group. First group, God's not going to give me what I want. I'm out of here. Second group is Peter. Fully attached, I believe that he is fully attached to his human desire to be the captain of his own destiny. He is fully aware that this is a supernatural moment. Are you guys going to leave? Lord, to whom would we go? What other option do we have? There is no other to follow. We got nothing else like you. Peter is not blindly following Jesus. This is a man who has considered his options. He's looked around. He's like, hey, Jesus is getting weird. Let's see. Is there another option here? Is there somebody else we should be checking out to be following here? Are we following the right person? He checks it out and he says, Lord, who else is there to follow? After thinking through his options, Peter comes to the conclusion that it is Jesus and only Jesus who possesses the words that give eternal life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Who else is there? Are you going to leave? Who would we follow? No one else has the words of life like you. You are the Lord. You are the Holy One of God. I do believe you are sent down from heaven to be the flesh for the sacrifice, to be the blood for the purification. I believe. I only believe in Jesus. You're the only one. So what? No, we got nothing else. While Jesus may not be exactly what they expected him to be, they still believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. We have searched for the one true God. We have had our idols and they have failed us. We have worshiped the gods of other nations and they've failed us. In our search, we have found no other who checks all the boxes of being God as Jesus does. Did you follow me? God. No one else has checked all the boxes of being God because we are mentally engaged in this. We don't just, whenever somebody says, hey, I'm God, follow me, we don't go, oh, okay, whatever. No. You turn your brain on, you think about this. Peter has thought about this. Peter says, we believe and we know that only Jesus gives us the word of eternal life and only Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's the only one who checks all the boxes. Go back with me in time, back to January. I think it was the last Sunday of January this year. And I read from a text in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm sorry, I'm going to read the whole thing because I love it. We read the prologue of the Gospel of John, where John is setting up in an ambiguous way who God is. Okay? Then we come to the end of chapter 6 and just bringing this all into focus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Sorry, I'll read it in the New Living Translation like I have it written instead of quoting it the way I learned it. In the beginning, the Word, Logos, already existed. Now, he doesn't define, oh, I gotta hurry, Brent. Doesn't define who the Word is. It's just gonna be this ambiguous thing. We don't know yet. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So already, if you're a new believer, you don't know anything about what's going on here. If you're not a believer, you're reading this and you're like, okay, so this entity, the Word, it was God. I understand those concepts. Verse 2, he existed in the beginning with God. That makes sense for a God. Verse 3, he created everything through him, talking about the Word, and nothing was created through except through him. Let me read that again because I messed it up. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Okay, yep, I'm tracking. This is God. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. Oh, this is a mighty and powerful God. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Yep, that's the kind of God I want to serve. Verse 6, God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell us about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell us about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, he came into the very world that he created.
God, the Word, came into the very world that he created. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan or human effort, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we, plural, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Oh, I love that text. Peter recognizes that Jesus is the embodiment of the Word from the prologue. Jesus is the singular source of eternal life. He is the only source of eternal life. There are not many paths to get to God, to God the Father. We do not get to devise our own plan for God to save us. How incredibly arrogant is that? Jesus is our source for eternal life. Believe it. Allow that belief to permeate every part of your being. Allow it to transform the way you think and the way you act. Because if you're God of your own life, you're going to act a certain way. Whenever Jesus is God over your life, you act a different way. One group just walked away because they didn't understand. Peter and the other group said, "We've considered all of our options and we believe and we know that Jesus is the one source of eternal life." And then we come to the last two verses of John chapter 6 and we have an outlier. Two groups, and then we have this one strange situation. Then Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil." Don't say that to your kids. There's bad consequences to that. "I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. This whole text just takes a U-turn, it seems. Judas is the one who continues to be a part of Jesus' entourage. He's going to continue following Jesus. When Jesus serves food, he'll eat. When they travel, they'll travel. Judas will make sure that the money's counted. He likes being a part of the crowd. He likes the excitement of what Jesus is doing. Maybe Judas even convinces himself. Maybe Judas even convinces himself that he is a true follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus. I go wherever he goes. Not ready to consume his flesh, like he says, but, you know, wages are good. Company's kind of fun. Whenever I act like an idiot, they're kind to me. Yeah? He will not consume Jesus. He will not submit to Jesus being God over his life. Judas will not surrender his will or his desire to Jesus. But he'll stick around Jesus. He'll go and listen to Jesus teach every once in a while. At least until he finds a better option. An option that satisfies his physical needs better than Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't always just meet our physical needs. And so when Jesus fails to meet Judas's expectations, Judas is going to betray Jesus. Are you following? As long as Jesus pleases me, I'm here. The minute he doesn't give me what I want, all you see is heels and elbows. I'm out. Jesus is fully aware that Judas will betray him because he knows all these things from the beginning. He knows who's going to believe and he knows who's not going to believe. So what does Jesus do with this knowledge? of one of his 12 closest disciples is going to betray him. What does Jesus do? Well, evidently, from reading the rest of the book, Jesus treated Judas just like he treated the other disciples. And this is why the world doesn't understand Christianity. If you know they're going to betray you, then get rid of them as fast as you can. What does Jesus do? He says, hey, all 12 of you guys, we're going to eat together. Come sit down. Judas, you can sit by me. How are you doing today? Doing all right? All right, hang in there. Jesus chose Judas knowing that Judas would not believe and would eventually betray him. That is a lot of unfailing love and faithfulness. And John says in his prologue, he says, we have seen the glory. We have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of God's, of God in the Word, in Jesus. And he is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. In Jesus, we see the glory of God's one and only Son. In Jesus, we see the singular source of eternal life. That is what we have our faith in. That is what we believe, that Jesus is the single source of eternal life. It comes from nowhere else. Eternal life comes from only Jesus. So this morning we sing, I believe Jesus is all I need. But Brent, you don't know how bad I was, and so I need Jesus, but then I need to become a good person too. Doesn't make you more saved. We need Jesus. You are not born again by your efforts. You are born again by the Spirit of God. And when you're reborn by the Spirit of God, your allegiance changes from living for yourself to living for the eternal God Almighty and wanting to live by his desires and his will, live a life that glorifies him, that is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. It transforms us. When we believe, we're changed. Judas followed Jesus, but he was never a believer, and he was never changed. I'm going to put an awkward tag on this, and we're going to pray, and then I want to just share some more information with you. We're going to have a quick church business meeting, okay? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for John chapter 6. Lord, I pray that as we go through, having gone through chapter 6, that you'll bring back to our minds all of these things that you've taught us about you being the bread of life. You are the source of eternal life, and we are completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus for all of our needs. First and foremost, to be reborn by the Spirit, to be born into your kingdom. Lord, we just put all of our faith in you. We look to you because there is no one other than the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. Lord, we just put all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that you will transform our hearts as you have caused us to be reborn by the Spirit of the living God. Father, be glorified in us. Let the world see your glory in us. Let them see the glory of the Father as we live out a life of faithfulness to you. Lord, we love you. We want to exalt you in all that we do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.